We're halfway, after this sermon, we're going to be halfway through this whole theme of submission, so I'm glad to see all of you back. That's good. We're hanging in there. That's all that matters. We'll make it through this. So today we're going to be looking, this is a good submission, though. This is a commendable submission. So it has a very nice benefit to this type of submission. But the submission itself is still very difficult. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Peter begins this next section here still following that same line of thought so that we spoke about previously, submitting to all human institutions. The first of those, that's the whole summary for all that is to follow in the remaining passages. The first of those institutions that we talked about was government and authority. The second we come to now is slavery and or servanthood. Slavery and servanthood. I'm getting an echo up here. This second institution, this command to submit, is reiterated here. He says, submit. Servants, submit to your masters. However, he qualifies this command. And this begins this idea that we see in these verses here. He qualifies this command by saying, do not submit to those who are, don't submit just to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are harsh. And that's where the rubber meets the road for all of us, is it not? It is very easy to submit to those who are good and gentle. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's a pleasure, right? Because we submit. They're all excited, they give a pat on the back, and we're good to go. But what about submitting to those who treat us unjustly? What about submitting to those who are very, very harsh? So Peter wants to motivate us here. He wants to motivate his readers, and he does this by revealing to them a very wonderful blessing that goes along with such submission. He's telling us that enduring suffering in submission receives God's commendation. Enduring suffering in submission receives God's commendation. Out of 26,639 runners who completed the 2016 Boston Marathon, 72-year-old Fran Drodds finished 26,339th, dead last. The roaring crowds, the official coronations had all departed. Workers were still tearing down the stands and barricades when she crossed the finish line at 8:45 p.m. However, the real story is not her last place finish, but it's about who she was running for. Fran has run in over more than 75 marathons throughout her life. This year, she ran the Boston Marathon for the Dana-Farber Cancer Institute because her husband was suffering with cancer for the third time. It was her husband, the only one who was at that finish line when she crossed. And it was he who gave her a gold medal. One reporter said this, "It turns out that this race's loser is quite the winner." Folks, when you and I submit underneath difficult people, it looks like we're the biggest losers, does it not? It looks like we are coming in dead last. But what really matters is who is waiting for us at that finish line. Because it is God who waits for us at that finish line. Though it appears that we have lost, we are the true winners, and he commends such endurance. You and I know who we are truly running for. We're running for him. We endure suffering. We endure harsh treatment for him. Peter is reminding us of who our true master is. Imagine the slaves that are reading this passage. Put yourself in their position in this day and age. Maybe they were excited. Peter just talked about being free in Christ. Maybe they were all excited about that. And here they come to this passage, and they're thinking, oh, maybe Peter's going to tell us that we're free. Maybe Peter's going to tell us we don't have to submit to our masters. But here they read this. Peter doesn't tell them to rebel. Peter doesn't tell them to riot. What does he tell them to do? He tells them to submit. And he tells them to submit, not just under good masters, but harsh ones as well. We have to understand how this translates into our present-day situation and what Peter is also not saying here. Peter wants Christians to live ethically within society's most basic and mundane structure, the household. He begins with the government, and now he moves on to the household. The reason for this was because the household in this day and age was an integral part of Roman society. And it affected, what happened in the household affected the empire as a whole. For years, Greek moral philosophers wrote about specific relationships within the household. Slaves to masters, wives to husband, and children to parents, all which we see a connection to in the New Testament. The New Testament is telling those people in those positions not to subvert society in rebellious ways. In speaking here to slaves, Peter is not condoning the practice, but he is responding to a cultural situation. See, slavery in this day and age is not like the slavery that you and I are familiar with. Yes, it could be cruel and it has a lot of parallels to it, but slaves and servants were considered part of the household and sometimes held very good and endearing relationships with those they worked for. They can hold important positions in society, and they can even enter into slavery according to their own will. They can enter into it freely in order to pay off debt. I like how one commentary sums it up. The intention here is that Christian slaves are to conduct themselves within the social expectations of the day as transformed by Peter's instructions because of their new relationship to God in Christ. And what do we see there? That is the subversion tactic. That is Peter's idea, and that is God's idea. The whole goal is witness within the current structure of today's society. By living out different ethics under harsh treatment, the master will see these ethics and hopefully turn to Christ. The system is transformed throughout by people living transformed lives within. That is how that is subverted. That is his whole idea. Not outwardly, but inwardly. And here is the point of connection that we have today. You and I are to do this very same thing. The way that you and I are to witness to people within the structures that we have is by willfully submitting to them, not responding in a way that is expected. And in turn, pointing to our true master in heaven. That is how we do it. A master that commends such submission. I see two aspects here in this passage about this submission. The first aspect is we endure. Is how we endure? We endure being conscious of God. We endure being conscious of God. Verses 18 through 19. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Guy tells a story about his friend named Joe. Joe was an executive who did a lot of business traveling. One day, Joe was on a flight, and he commented to himself, he was thinking to himself, "I can't believe this flight crew." He says, "They are the most attentive, most responsive flight crew that I have ever seen." So, toward the end of the flight, he stopped one of the members and said, "Excuse me, I don't mean to bother you, but I fly a lot, and I have never seen such a flight crew as this. You're the most engaged, enthusiastic, service-orientated flight crew that I have ever seen." The female flight attendant got a little smile on her face. She bent down and whispered to Joe, "Thank you, sir, but you can actually thank the woman seated in back 12B. She nodded her head towards the seat and continued, "You see, sir, the woman in that seat is the head supervisor for all the flight attendants in the airline, and she's on the flight." Folks, God's on our flight. Our awareness of Him, you and me being conscious of God on our flight, is going to change our behavior. That's exactly what Peter is saying here. You and I can endure unjust suffering. You and I can be servants, respectful servants, to those who are over us by constantly being aware of God and our relationship to Him. Think about the last time that you were under such a circumstance, whoever it was. We all have people over us in our lives. Teachers, coaches, bosses, pastors, maybe. You can scratch that last one. Think about when you had to deal with a difficult situation with that person and whether or not you thought of yourself or you thought of God. When you think of God, does that not affect how you respond to that individual? When you put God in your mind, that then directs your obedience and your actions. And that is what Peter is telling us here. Why is this servant submitting? Because he is aware of his one and true master, God. Therefore, being aware of that master, being aware of who we belong to, allows us to submit to those who are treating us poorly. Why? Because we care more about him. I can identify with this throughout my whole entire career at Long Creek. I can identify with failing in it. Because all the time I had supervisors over me, there was only a few particular ones. And I felt like they treated me unfairly. I would get upset because of my seniority, which was my pride, really. They would put me in positions that I didn't feel I deserved, that other people needed to be in. And what would I do? Who was I conscious of? I was conscious of myself. Being conscious of myself, I therefore went into the office and complained and protested and deserved to be recognized and deserved my rights. There was a lot of repentance in that office over there this week as I read this passage. I was conscious of God after the fact. And I didn't learn my lesson. So what did he do? He kept putting me in that situation. Till a couple times I did. But regularly I would fail in this way. My response wasn't humble submission. My response was complaining and demanding my rights. It all depends on who we are aware of when we are dealing in these circumstances. That's it. It begins here in the mind. If we look at our master, if we look at ourselves, if we look at our circumstances, we are not going to submit. We're not going to endure. But if we look at God, and if we fear and revere Him, we will endure unjust suffering. And that's where Peter begins here. Peter begins with this deep-seated reverence. He says to the servants, "Submit to your masters in all fear, that all fear goes back to verse 17. Who are we primarily to fear? God. That fear of God, that deep-seated reverence for God, manifests itself in respect for those over us, especially those who are treating us harshly. And that is how we are to respond to those treating us harshly. We don't want to respond that way, but God wants us to respond with all respect. And we respond to those masters with respect because we revere the one and only master. That is what it means to be aware of God. It is not a sullen submissiveness to those who are over us, but it is a respectful, loving, kind engagement. That's hard. The only way that we can do that is being aware of God, relying on God to provide us the strength and endurance to submit under such circumstances. It is not reservation to one's duty, but respectful submission. This is how you and I are transformed in a process. We not remove ourselves from under that process. And this is how people who see us and people who are over us are transformed. This is all about witness. Witness to a world who expects a very, very different reaction. The reaction they expect is rebellion. The reaction that they expect is for you and me to complain against it. But we give them something different. Why? Because we're not from this world. This phrase, finds favor, means thankworthy. One commentator puts it this way. It refers to an action which is beyond the ordinary course of what might be expected and is therefore commendable. It can refer to the act of Christ stepping down to take on our judgment, an act which has never occurred to sinful man because it is beyond the ordinary course of action which would be expected of the human race. The race simply does not act this way. What a great picture. The race simply does not act this way. People do not expect us to respond to harsh treatment with respect. They expect us to respond very differently. So the way in which you and I respond to those who are over us, who are treating us poorly, whoever it is, bosses, teachers, coaches, speaks volumes to who our true master is. And we can do that, we can endure through that by being aware of Him, being aware of pleasing Him. This, I think, is a verbal reminder that Peter gives here when he says, bears up under, you submit to. Who else bore up under unjust suffering and sorrow? Jesus Christ. Being conscious of God is being conscious of Christ and what He has done. He bore up under, and if anyone had a right to respond to that accordingly, it was Jesus, but He didn't. And Peter points to Him in the next passage, the example that we see and are to follow to help us endure unjust suffering. You and I are not to look at our suffering. We are not to look at ourselves. We are not to look at those who are mistreating us, but you and I are to fix our attention on Jesus Christ, and it is okay to stare. That is putting on the blinders, folks, when we are under those circumstances. If we're looking at all the troubles around us, if we're looking at the person who is mistreating us, then we're going to respond accordingly. But if we are looking at Jesus, we are going to allow Him to influence our decision. We're going to allow Him to influence our behavior. And we're going to allow Him to strengthen us for obedience, just like Hebrews says. Let us run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. You and I can endure because we fix our eyes on Him who has endured for us. He is conscious of what you are going through. When we are aware of God, God is aware of what we are going through. He sees all of it. Suffering has a way of showing you and me what is truly inside of us. And it is through suffering that God intends us to grow. The bearing up under refers to a continual bearing of a heavy load. So here we see the problem. It is easy sometimes to suffer temporarily under a light load. It is much more harder to suffer under a heavy load for long period of time. But it's actually a grace to you and me that we do are underneath this load, that we do suffer under this load. Because underneath this heavy load, we are being spiritually strengthened. The principle is the same in the spiritual world as it is the physical. If you go to the gym every day and bench press 500 pounds like I do on occasion, you sell. If you go to that gym, what's going to happen? You're going to look like this. But if you go spiritually and you're bearing up under a heavy load spiritually, you're going to be able to spiritually bench press. That's God's way of strengthening us. Putting that load on us is a grace to you and me. It is a favor. Being conscious of Him means that we're aware that He has placed us in that position. He put you there. He put that guy over you that you don't like working for. Why? Because He's strengthening you. He is looking down the corridors of eternity and seeing what you will become because you're bearing up under that load. He does not condone such treatment at all. He calls it unjust. But He uses this treatment. He uses it to grow us, to conform us into the image of Christ, who was always conscious of God. Such trials move us closer to God. When are we calling upon God the most? When we're in suffering, right? That's when it's drawing us to Him. It's getting rid of all of those distractors around us. It is developing that consciousness of God. That's what He wants, people who are constantly living their lives aware of Him. Everything we are, everything we do, everything we say. Building that. That is how we can endure under suffering. By living in direct relationship to Him. Being aware of Him. Being aware of His strength that He has for us. Being aware of the fact that what we are doing is pleasing to Him and finding favor with Him. So who's God bringing to your mind right now? There's probably a couple people. Make a game plan. Make a game plan based upon your relationship with God. Next time you're under that situation, tell yourself, I'm going to first be aware of God, and I'm going to allow that relationship to influence my endurance under such suffering. A gentleman tells a story about doing some light shopping at a local grocery store. He says, after picking up some staples, I headed to the all-important potato chip aisle. He said, unlike my usual routine, I had already decided what kind of chips that I wanted to buy. With my eyes set like a flint, I walked unflinchingly down the center of the aisle, ignoring the siren calls of all the competing brands until I stopped in front of the Mike Sells chip display. As soon as I picked out two sharp-looking bags of chips, I heard a familiar voice behind me. Way to go, Van. Thanks a lot, buddy. It was my friend, Chuck, a member of the congregation I pastor and also a delivery man for Mike Sells Chips. Now imagine how I would have felt if Chuck had seen me all hugged up to a seductive bag of Ruffles. But there's a reason that he didn't. 30 minutes earlier, I had run into Chuck at a local bakery. He and I spent a few minutes talking together, and then we went our way. When I arrived at the grocery store, I began considering what chips to buy. I remember that Chuck worked for Mike Sells and would probably be pleased if I purchased the brand that he sold. So the fact that I have a relationship with Chuck, I had just spent some time with Chuck, together all of that influenced my choice. And he says this, that whole experience reminded me of something important. Having a relationship with my Heavenly Father, being reminded of what pleases Him will likely result in my decisions being more pleasing to Him. Perhaps I'll even get a way-to-go van. That is exactly the point. Being aware of our relationship to God helps us endure under just suffering, therefore our decisions being more pleasing to Him. And all of us will get a way-to-go, whoever. The next aspect of this is we suffer because we continue in good. Why do we suffer? We suffer because we continue in good. Verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Future Hall of Fame Philadelphia Flyers defenseman Chris Pronger has won 2 Olympic gold medals with Team Canada, won the Stanley Cup in 2007, and was once named league MVP. In October 2011, he suffered a severe concussion due to the result of a couple hits he took and an eye injury and hasn't played since. Pronger, 6'6", 220 pounds, was notorious for delivering devastating hits to his opponents, sometimes with a solid body check and sometimes with his stick, which is illegal. One NHL player said of him, Chris was the best player in the NHL at knowing where you didn't have any padding. Typical fan signs at opponents' rinks would read, Pronger would spear his grandmother. That's his reputation. That's pretty funny. A former teammate said, people were so intimidated by him that they never brought the puck to his side of the ice, and they would always go up the teammate's side. However, Pronger takes full responsibility for his choices and is not looking for any grace. Talking with Sports Illustrated reporters, he said, I stuck some guys with good ones. I'm guessing a few guys around the league heard about my injuries and started thinking, oh, sweet karma. He says, I didn't play the game to make friends. I played the game to win. If what happened to me is a byproduct of that, I accept it, and I'd be a hypocrite to ask for sympathy now. Pronger knows what exactly he deserved. He's not making excuses. He's not wanting credit. He's not wanting recognition. He knew that he did wrong multiple times, and he knew that he suffered the consequences for that wrong. The fact that you and I are suffering does not always mean that we are doing so for the right reasons. Once again, Long Creek provides a plethora of illustrations with this. There wasn't a day that went by where I did not hear someone in that facility complaining about the suffering that they were enduring because of this, the actions, the choices that they had made. Either they were complaining about how much time they were allowed to watch their television, or maybe they were complaining about the 3 square meals that they would get a day. Or one time they were beginning to complain about the Christmas presents, the sizes and the different presents that they received on Christmas. All of this, trying to receive recognition and credit for suffering in a place that they themselves have put themselves, that they have brought themselves there because of their actions. That's ridiculous. That's what God is telling us here. What credit is there if you suffer for doing what is wrong? Christians can be the same way. Sometimes while suffering under harsh masters and unjustly suffering, we may do the wrong things and be reprimanded accordingly. If that occurs, we are not to include all of that suffering with our previous unjust suffering, nor are we to justify wrong actions because of the conditions that we are under. There are consequences for sin, one of which there is no praise or no credit for suffering under deserved consequences. Sometimes we may find ourselves in unjust situations, but we have arrived there because our sin has brought us there. And we must remember that God sees the entire picture and take responsibility for our part in the process. If we get a speeding ticket trying to make it to church on Sunday, that's not persecution. That's a deserved consequence. You can tell the cop all you want, well, I'm going to church. Well, that's great. You can go to church a few dollars short now. Reminds me of a time when I was young. I had a lot of times when I was young and I did this, but this one particular time when I was young, I wanted a soda. It's pretty normal for a teenager to want a soda. We used to have these Acme soda, orange sodas, whatever they were, cheap 25-cent sodas. I wanted a soda. I asked my dad, "Dad, can I have a soda?" He says, because it was getting near supper time, no. Didn't matter if it was getting near supper time. He could have said no just for the sake of saying no. Why? Because he was in authority over me and I needed to what? Submit to whatever he said no. How did I respond? Humbly? Accepting? Absolutely not. Did what any teenager would do. I slammed the refrigerator door and I said, "We don't get anything in this house." And I... Everyone's like, "Yeah, I remember that time." I proceeded to stomp up the stairs where then I slammed my bedroom door. My father followed me up those stairs and kindly obliged me in not getting anything, and he gave me something. It wasn't the soda. But I remember afterwards, as I was being consoled by another family member, in my suffering and how harsh it was, and there they were, consoling me. "Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, you don't need this and that and this and that." And I look back at that this day, and I say to myself, I absolutely deserved everything I got. No consolation, no credit needed. But some days we're like that. We cause our own consequences, and then when we suffer for them, what do we want? We want God to recognize that. That's what he's saying here. Why are we to suffer? You and I are to suffer for continuing in what is right and good, because that is God's will for our lives. And that is what Peter later on tells us. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will, than for doing evil. Why is it God's will that we suffer for good? Because it presents a witness to those who are watching. Think about it. This servant is submitting. He's submitting to his master. The master has no reason to be upset with a submissive servant. The master is beating the servant, harshly treating, and that's what this means. They were able to be beaten. He is beating him because the servant is doing something that the master doesn't like. But what the servant is doing is not bad, it is right. What a witness. Pain, people use pain and the threat of suffering, whatever it is, psychological suffering, physical suffering, people use that to persuade you and me to change a course of action, right? That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get the servant to stop doing what is right. But what does the servant do? He refuses. And he says no. In doing so, he is pointing to his one true master. Even under pain, he is not changing. Maybe everyone knows you're a Christian in your workplace, at school, wherever it is. And maybe they look for things that they can trap you in or accuse you of and blame you for. And they're doing that in order to break you. They're trying to see what is really inside of you. Pain reveals something inside of us. It reveals our allegiance to a master. If this servant was beaten the first time for doing what is right and then stopped doing it, who's the allegiance to? The earthly master. But here we see that his allegiance is revealed to Jesus Christ. That's where his allegiance lies, even under the threat of pain and suffering. When you and I are suffering, it's a test. It's a test to see what is inside of us and where our allegiance lies. On Sunday, believers at a house church arrived in small groups throughout the day in the Soviet Union so as not to arouse the suspicion of KGB informers. They began by singing a hymn quietly. Suddenly, in walked two soldiers with loaded weapons at the ready. One shouted, "If you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now." Two or three quickly left. Then another, and after a few more seconds, two more left. Shouted again, "This is your last chance. Either turn against your faith in Christ," he ordered, "or stay and suffer the consequences." Two more slipped out into the night, and then no one else moved. Parents with trembling children beside them looked down reassuringly, fully expecting to be gunned down or imprisoned. The other soldier walked back and closed the door. Then he looked at those who stood against the wall and he said, "Keep your hands up, but this time keep them in praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, for we too are Christians." He said that we were sent a few weeks earlier to another house church to arrest several Christians, but instead we were converted. Even underneath the threat of pain, those people remained to do what is right and good. And it revealed something to those soldiers. It revealed who their real master was. And the same goes for you and me. We continue to do good even under suffering. It testifies to a reality, to that which is inside us. What we do outward testifies to what is inward. And it speaks volumes to a watching world. How is this servant suffering? Is he complaining? Is he trying to remove himself from under this suffering? Is he throwing a woe is me party? He is suffering patiently. Patiently. One commentary says this patience literally describes the ability to remain under, not simply with resignation, but with a vibrant hope. A vibrant hope. I'm not sure about you, but I seldom put the word suffering and vibrant hope together. But God does all the time. And that is the idea. This world doesn't put the word suffering and vibrant hope together. But you and I can reveal that our hope is not found in this world, that we have a different hope, that we have a hope that goes beyond this world, that we have a hope in a different master, a master who commends such submission. God's commendation here is not just a verbal well done, but it is his very favor and his very grace in the midst of our suffering. It is a grace that we receive. And it is this grace that Peter later tells us to stand firm in. It is this grace that also enables us to stand firm. It is God's special favor that enables us to continue to do what is right. That is God's commendation. We continue to do what is right, and we speak volumes to a watching world, revealing a higher purpose and a higher calling. The elite team of Navy SEALs that killed Osama bin Laden on May 1st, 2011, is still largely shrouded in mystery. But in a recent article in the Wall Street Journal, Eric Greitens, a former SEAL, divulged one quality that makes for a successful SEAL. He says this: the rigors that SEALs go through begin on the day they walk into Bud School in California. It is recognized as the hardest military training in the world. It lasts a grueling 6 months. The classes include large contingents of high school and college track and football stars, national champion swimmers, top-ranked wrestlers, and boxers. But only 10 to 20% of the men who begin BUDS usually manage to finish. There are a dozen types that fail. The weightlifting meatheads who think the size of their biceps is an indication of their strength. The preening leaders who don't want to get dirty, and the look-at-me former athletes who have always been told they are stars. In short, those who fail are the ones who focus on the show. Some men who seem impossibly weak at the beginning of SEAL training, men who vomited on the runs, who had trouble with pull-ups, who were skinny, short, whose teeth chattered at the very look at a cold ocean, who were visibly afraid to the point of shaking, they make it. Almost all the men who survived possessed one common quality. Even in the face of great pain, even with facing the test of their lives, they had the ability to step outside of that pain, put aside their own fear, and ask, "How can I help the guy next to me?" They had more than the fist of courage and physical strength. They had a heart large enough to think of others, and primarily a heart that dedicated themselves to a higher purpose. Folks, you and I are all on a mission from God. Sometimes we are going to find ourselves in the midst of Hell Week. We get through that by remembering our higher purpose, our higher calling. We endure by being conscious of Him, and we continue to do what is good, and therefore we receive His commendation, because that's all that matters. Father, we thank You. Thank You that You have sent Christ as an example of this. Lord, it is very, very difficult to submit to those who treat us poorly. But Lord, help us to do this, knowing that this reveals who we truly are and reveals who our true Master is. Give us the strength and the grace and endurance to please You and to please You alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.